goodness over our life. We thank you for your tangible touch among us, Lord God. We thank you because you pour out mercies that are new every morning, and so we rest in your mercy right now. Give us grace to take our eyes off of ourselves, what we're going through, and from looking at our own life from our own perspective, and give us to look to you, Lord God. Give us to glean the truths of your word so that we can live the kind of life that is aligned with yours, yielding to you, listening to you, and ready to move according to your heart's desire. Bless us today and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to try to sum all this up for the sake of a message, just to kind of give it some structure, we would talk about the power of relationships. If we had to kind of sum all of this up, we're talking about the power of relationships, and we'll discuss it from three perspectives today. First is the faithful in service, then is the fearless in mission, and then is the focused on perseverance. There's always got to be a pattern, right? Let's begin with the first one, the faithful in service. Paul is telling us about his family in Christ, those that are close to his heart, and he begins by telling us about his sister Phoebe. And he's saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant in the church, which is at Cenchrea. And so Paul's introduction here shows us three important elements of Christian service that are still very much alive, and they matter very much today. And the first is that she is a sister. We're talking about family commitment. Family commitment. Paul calls her our sister, reminding us that in Christ, we are family. We are a family. As brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we're not strangers. We're bound together by something stronger than blood, which is what? Which is our shared faith in Jesus, our shared faith in the Lord. When you walked in this morning, you weren't just entering into a building. You were coming in to greet and meet with your spiritual family. Secondly, there is the faithful service of a servant. And the word Paul uses here, diakonos, sounds a lot like the word deacon, right? It's the Greek word. It's the same word that we use for deacon or minister. And she was a servant there in a place called Cenchrea. Where is that? Cenchrea is about 8 or 9 miles away from the church in Corinth, which is where Paul was at when he wrote the book of Romans. And so he had close connections with them, and that may have been like an offshoot or a daughter church of the main church there in Corinth. And so Paul had a lot of connection and time that he spent with the people there, obviously Phoebe as well. And so she wasn't just helping out. She was a dedicated person serving the people of God. Okay, and she was also a helper, financial stewardship. The word helper there means that she was a patron, meaning what? Meaning that she was a person who supported Paul and she supported other people financially. Which she reminds us that not everything that we have belongs to us. As a matter of fact, nothing that we have belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord first and foremost. And so Paul here, his commendation of Phoebe is more than just a polite introduction. He uses the word meaning I'm putting her forward. I'm using her as an example. Now, don't you find it interesting that the first person on the list is Phoebe? In that culture at that time, wouldn't you think that he would maybe mention one of his friends, his male friends first. But here he's mentioning Phoebe. Isn't it interesting how with the Lord Jesus, the first person that he revealed himself to at the resurrection was Mary Magdalene? And isn't it interesting that she is the first person to go out and to evangelize, meaning to share the good news? Isn't that interesting how the Lord lifts up those that society has tried to push down, and how the Bible lifts up those that society has tried to push down, and he says, here there is equality, and we'll talk about that in a minute here, but just as an intro, there is equality, there is a leveling field. As a matter of fact, God is putting her first. Interesting. Paul is publicly recognizing her as a faithful person, saying this one is worthy of honor. This one is worthy of honor. Her name means bright or radiant. And she's lived up to that name. And this public endorsement here speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. It highlights the value and the honor of a woman in that particular time, at that particular place. Because you know what? Up until today, not only was it interesting at that time that it was something big, but up until today, in certain parts around the world, there's still a big disparity between how people see men versus women, especially in the Eastern and Far Eastern countries. Right, but there's a good leveling field that's here. And back then, it's believed that she was a carrier of the letter of the Apostle Paul. Did I get this right? There we go. Yeah. She carried the great epistle here that we're reading through Romans to the people of Rome. And back then, delivering letters was a big responsibility, and it was only given to trusted people. But she probably did more than just deliver the letter. Because she hung out with Paul, and because Paul trusted her so much, and because he thought so well of her, so much so that he gave her the parchments to go and hand deliver this to the people there in Rome, she more than likely not just delivered it, but more than likely read it to them and with them, and more than likely answered some of their questions. That's more than likely what happened. This shows how important women were in the early church, not just receiving the gospel, but also sharing it and teaching the gospel as well. And so you know what? Every church should have, and I believe every church does have, faithful individuals like this person here who does things quietly, but without them, things wouldn't be running. The people that show up early, the people that stay late, the people that don't ever ask to be recognized in the church. They may never preach a sermon, they may or may not, but without them, listen, the ministry just wouldn't happen. Without them, the ministry wouldn't happen. So this is just a quick overview of our sister Phoebe, Mrs. Radiant herself. And then we have a dynamic duo, Prisca and Aquila, sometimes referred to as Priscilla and Aquila. Here we have the name Prisca and Aquila. They are daring, they are dedicated, and they are disciple makers. That's what we know about them. Now Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who have risked their own lives for my life." They've risked their necks for my life. Their courage and willingness to risk their lives for Paul shows a deep commitment to the gospel, to those who are in the body of Christ. They didn't just they didn't hesitate to put themselves in danger for the sake of their friend. We don't know exactly how they risked their lives, but they know that they were willing to die. And sometimes I need to ask myself this question: am I willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel? Their life and their dedication and their willingness to do that causes me to say, am I willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel? I want you to ask the same kind of question. Are we willing to take those kinds of risks? Am I ready to stand up for Jesus even when it's hard? Even when it's hard. And we live in a free country. They didn't live in a free state at that particular time. To put their necks on the line, meaning their necks could have literally been on the line and they could have been killed that particular day. You know, we live in a free country. We can say Jesus out loud. We can go to church when we want to. We can go out into the streets and evangelize if we want to. No one is going to stop us. We live in that kind of freedom. But am I willing to take those kind of risks and do the right thing, even when it's hard? Secondly, speaks of their dedication. It says that they opened their home and turned their home into a church, because they didn't just attend church, they were the church. They didn't just visit a building, they were the church. Their home was a place where Christians could meet, and they could share a meal together, and they could pray together, and they can learn and grow and do fellowship one with another. And listen, in our isolated world, we need that kind of hospitality. I don't know what it is. When we were living in a particular place for about 12 years, we were trying to get to know our neighbors. But people have this habit of coming home, closing their door real quick, not making eye contact, and just like everyone is so isolated. We move to a different place and we try, and people are just so quick to just like, I don't want to make eye contact, I don't want to know you. If I have to, I'll say a quick hello, and then I'm in the door, I close my door, I don't want to talk to anyone or see anyone. The place that we're living at now, there's a few more people that are friendly for the most part, but most people are just like, no eye contact, don't talk to me. What is that? We live in an isolated world. We do. And you know what? People are lonely. They think this is safe. People think this is safe. I don't want to be bothered, and I don't want to bother anyone. This is how I'm going to be happy. We have more people that are isolated and lonely today and suffering with depression today than in any other time, because we live in isolation. Listen, we need community. And we need our homes to be open, and we need our hearts to be open to welcome other people in. So that, you know what, when you have too much time on your hands, that's when depression really begins to set in. And we isolate. And it's funny, because you see this all the time. You see it in your family, we see it among our friends, and you see it even in other places, people will be sitting around a table, and every single person around that table has their phone out. You're sharing a meal, guys. You're sharing a meal. You're having lunch. You're having dinner together. Put your phones away and learn to communicate. We live in isolation. There's this thing of fear of us connecting one with another. Opening our hearts and opening our homes. And listen, your home doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be available. It doesn't have to be big or anything fancy. It just needs to be available for God to use. And Prisca and Aquila here remind us that our homes belong to the Lord first. They should be open for people to come and experience the love of God in their life. Thirdly, they were disciple makers. They were teachers and mentors. Acts chapter 18 tells us how they met a young man named Apollos. Apollos was a great preacher, but he didn't fully understand the gospel in its totality. And so he's preaching well, he's preaching strong, he's a great speaker, but they wait until he's finished preaching, they take him to the side, and they begin to explain to him the gospel more fully. They become great friends, and now the good preacher becomes an amazing preacher. Why? Because he's better at speaking? No, it's not about how well you articulate. It's how well are you describing the totality of the gospel, the complete gospel. So they didn't try to show him up or overshadow him. Listen, they gently took him to the side and they began to instruct him. They were mentoring him. And this is what we need. We need people who are able to take other people who are younger and mentor them. And so this dynamic duo then did more than just be a friend to Paul. They were brave. They were generous. They were active in the church. And their life challenges you and me to say, what am I doing with my gifting? What am I doing with whatever God has given me? How am I helping other people in my life? Am I willing to take risks? Am I making my community more loving? And am I helping the next generation learn something about the truth of the gospel of God? This world has a sneaky way of trying to get us to live for ourselves. Because as soon as you get home and you turn on the TV and you flip the channel and you're watching the game, in between the commercials, the newest gadget comes out. And then you look at that gadget on the screen, then you compare it to your gadget, and you're just like, Then they show you a brilliant house on TV. Then you look at that house, you compare it to your house. Then you get a car, a brand new vehicle, then you compare your vehicle to your Camry, and you're just like, Right? The world wants us to live in a discontented place, to never be satisfied with what we have. Listen, we need to be thankful for what we do have and saying, my life is not about me. My life has been given as a gift from God to me so that I can use whatever he has given me to bless other people and to step outside of me to be a blessing to others. Say, Lord, if you bless me with this much, I'm going to be thankful for this much. If you bless me with this much, I'll be thankful. If you bless me, whatever amount you, I'll be thankful for whatever it is that you have given me, but I want to use it for your glory. It's not about I want more, 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 but Lord, what can I use today with what I do have to be a blessing to other people? Because there are so many others who don't have anywhere near what we have. Not just in material possessions, but just in knowledge about God. Or a heart of compassion that can minister to other people. Are you still with me? Secondly, the fearless mission. The courageous, those advancing the gospel. Have you ever felt like following Jesus should be easier? Like if you pray enough, if you obey enough, if you trust God enough, life should go smoothly? But when then you read about the early church and you realize that the faithfulness to Christ has never been about comfort. It's always required courage. It's not about being comfortable. It's about being courageous. The names that are mentioned here talk to us about a fearless faith and what that looks like. They weren't people who played it safe. They were people who took risks. They suffered for Christ and left behind a legacy of boldness. Listen, in your spiritual DNA, there are those who left behind a legacy of boldness. Bold individuals. Let's look at some of these powerful truths here, talking about fearless faith. Because first and foremost, faith worth sharing Is a faith worth suffering for? A faith that is worth sharing is a faith that is worth suffering for. In verse 7, it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me." So Andronicus and Junia could be a husband and wife team. We're not exactly sure, but more than likely, it probably is. They weren't just believers, but they were Paul's fellow prisoners. And you know, nothing gets you closer than going through it with someone. Going through some hard times with somebody, that brings you close. They were fellow prisoners. Think about that. They weren't in prison for doing things that were wrong, but for doing what was right. And they weren't criminals. They were just faithful. They were faithful to God and faithful to the gospel. And because of their faith, they sat in the same cold, dark, smelly cell with murderers and thieves. It's a tough thing to go through. I remember on a much smaller scale, I remember attending a baptism of a young lady who was converting to Christianity from a different religion, altogether different, and sharing a bit about what she's dealing with. And she was saying that my father told me that if I do go through with this and convert and get baptized, that he and the family are disowning me completely, that I'm not going to get to talk to them anymore or see them anymore. My name is going to be removed from the inheritance of the family, and I'm basically on my own. So the minister's listening to this before he baptizes her. He's just like, so what are you going to do? And she smiled and she says, but I love Jesus. And she gets baptized. It's a much smaller scale than these guys going through it, but it's something. It's something. That is called, I am living not for myself, but I'm living for the Lord. And even if everything else gets pushed to the side, I am pressing through. I am pressing through. Andronicus and Junia, they went to prison. And believers in a hostile environment, listen, they stood firm. Not because it was easy, but because they knew that Jesus was worth it. And it was, and he was more than anything that they could ever lose. Having Jesus is worth more than losing anything. That's courage. That's courage. That's faith. The faith that cost you something, and they were willing to suffer for it. They were willing to suffer for the gospel. That is true faith. Secondly, excellence in service leaves a legacy. It leaves a legacy. It says that they were outstanding among the apostles, not because they sought the attention, but because their impact was so great, it just couldn't be ignored. These guys just really stood out, or these people just really, really stood out. Even Paul recognized, he recognized how influential they were. Listen, you don't have to be famous to be faithful. Andronicus and Junia, they didn't write any epistles necessarily. They were living in a way that changed the world around them. Thirdly, spiritual maturity shapes other people. Shapes other people. He says, greet Apelles. Apelles, who is approved in Christ. And the word approved means tested and found genuine. Someone who goes through the fire and comes out as gold on the other side. This is what Paul saw this man go through. He's tested to be proven real. Think about that. How does a person become approved? How does a person become approved in Christ? By going through trials, enduring hardships, and staying faithful. I'm really going through it, but I come out the other side. And why does God allow us to actually go through it? He allows us to go through it. Why? Because it removes the dross off of our lives. Because there are things that I am afraid to get rid of on my own. And so God is saying, because I am the potter and you are the clay, what I want to do is I want to remove the dross, all the imperfections, all the impurities off of your life. And because you may be afraid to let those things go on your own, let me help you in this process. So we'll allow you to go through a little bit of trying times. I'm allow you to go through a little bit of discomfort, sometimes a lot of bit of discomfort. Why? Because I'm removing things off of your life. Why? Because when you come out the other side, you will be tested and true. What did Job say? When I am tested, I will come forth as gold. He knew what was happening to him at that particular time. Listen, when you and I are going through it, we need to have that perspective. God, if you are using this right now in my life, give me the grace to go through it so that I can allow you to remove the dross out of my life, those attitudes that are out of my life, those lies that I believe from my mind and my heart. So I don't rely on the things that are around me, but to learn to rely on you. Not to rely on my bank account or my credit cards or my friends or my relatives or anything or anyone else, but to rely simply on you because you are my provider. You give me life, you give me hope, and you give me eternity. Where is God calling you to be fearless today? Where are you playing it safe instead of being bold for Jesus? And are we willing to stand for our faith even if it costs us something? Who might be watching your life as an example, learning what it means to follow Jesus? Listen, the early church didn't advance because of comfort and convenience. It moved forward because of the ordinary people who were doing extraordinary things, risking their life for the gospel. And so here's the truth. If we want to see the gospel move in our time, we need to take courage and move forward. We can't wait for the perfect moment to stand up for Jesus. The time is now. The time is right now. Brings us to our third thought of the morning, where that is our focus on perseverance, faithfulness that lasts. As we come to this final section here in Romans 16, and there's no way I can cover all the names, because then that would be like a 7-part message. So I'm kind of giving you just like a quick overview. We can study these later at a different time. But we see something beautiful as we come to the end of this, is that the people that Paul greets here weren't just serving for a season. These were people that stayed the course. Paul isn't just recognizing what they did. He's honoring who they became. Who they became. These were men and women who didn't just start strong, but they finished well. It's not just about starting well, right? Nobody ever wins a race by starting well. You got to actually make it across the finish line. And in these final greetings, we see an incredible truth, is that faithfulness isn't measured in moments. It's measured in years of faithfulness. It's not measured in moments, but it's measured in years. Paul gives us three beautiful pictures here of what it means to persevere in faith, a life that truly lasts. First, the beauty of a steady, lifelong service. He says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. If anybody's having twins in your family, you can. Workers in the Lord. Nobody gets my jokes here, huh? Greet Persis, the beloved, who's worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa may have been sisters, possibly twins, we're not sure, but their names means delicate and dainty. Delicate and dainty. I guess I skipped that one. There we go. Delicate and dainty. Paul calls them hard workers in the Lord. I think that was a play on words there in the original language. Delicate and dainty aren't very delicate and dainty. They're willing to get their hands dirty, working hard for the Lord. They're fragile. They're not fragile, they're faithful. They're not fragile, they are faithful. Then there's Persis, that Paul describes her work in the past tense. He said that she worked hard. It may suggest a lifelong lifetime of service, a woman who gave her all to the gospel. And what do these women teach us? Is that faithfulness isn't about being seen. It's just about showing up. Faithfulness is simply about showing up. It's not about the big moments or the platform. It's about the quiet, unseen obedience, even when no one is watching. Even when no one is watching. You know, there's a person in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, that Scriptures speak to as being a lifelong person of faithfulness who just stayed for the long haul. She was a woman in her 80s. She was a widow. So she was married at a very young age and widowed for a very long time, and she decided to commit her life to the Lord and there serving at the temple. There she was in prayers and she was in fasting and serving the Lord year after year, decade after decade. And for the most part, nothing much had changed. Until one day, Mary and Joseph bring in a baby, much smaller than that baby right there. Probably just as cute. And she recognized that's the promised one. Why? Because her eyes had been on him the entire time, on the Lord the entire time. And so when the Lord took on human form, she recognized him. And there she was able to bless. Faithfulness isn't about a single time, a moment in time. It's about a lifetime of steady devotion. The greatest impact we make isn't in one big moment. Listen, it's in a lifetime of small, faithful choices. The world around us wants us to have a moment. Have a moment. Have an event. I'm living for the next event. I'm living for the next big thing. But listen, life doesn't work that way. It's the day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, year out, decade in, decade out consistency that we are supposed to be living. This is faithfulness. What would it look like for you to be faithful in the next coming days, weeks, months, years, decades? What would it look like? Because your faithfulness today is shaping your tomorrow and the tomorrow of those that are around you. Because you think your life is just about you. It's not. Everything you choose to do, every decision you choose to make or not make, doesn't just impact you, but there's a ripple effect that goes around you. And I've shared this before. When you throw a pebble into a pond, it begins to have a ripple effect, and the water begins to expand out this way. Secondly, the power of spiritual family. He says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This is one of the most touching verses here, verses in this chapter. Paul calls Rufus a choice man in the Lord, meaning he was an outstanding believer. But when Paul adds something personal here, greet his mother and mine. Now, this wasn't his biological mother, but she cared for him like a son. She was one of those people who's just a mom, probably to a whole lot of people. Have you met people like that? Do you have people in your family that are like that? You just feel like this person is a mom. And when I'm around them, I feel warmth. I feel unconditional love. I feel acceptance. It's a beautiful thing. Church is supposed to be a family that goes beyond blood, yeah? And many scholars believe that Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, the man who forced Jesus to carry, the man who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus there in Mark chapter 15. And the reason why they think so is because when Mark wrote his gospel, he wrote it after the book of Romans was written, and he wrote it for the Romans from the area of Rome. And so when he's mentioning Rufus and Alexander, the sons of Simon of Cyrene, he wrote it in a way that, assuming that people just know who he's talking about. Okay, so it's very, very possible. And if that's true, then Rufus grew up hearing stories about the day that his father was just so close to the Lord Jesus, helping carrying the cross of the Lord as he suffered for our sins. And so now years later, his faith is strong. His mother has cared for Paul, and the family legacy is still shaping the church today. Who has been a spiritual parent to you is the question. And who can you encourage and care for in the family? The church isn't just a place that we go. Listen, the church is a family that we belong to. That's what it's supposed to be. Thirdly, the impact of genuine love. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And this was a traditional thing back then and still is today back in the Middle East and in some other countries. When they greet each other, they'll give each other a greeting on the cheek. Men with men, women with women. It's weird when it's the other way around, but that's the way it's supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be nice and wholesome. It's something of love, something of holiness, a holy kiss. So the early church was not about surface level relationships. He was saying, I really want you to learn to embrace one another. You know, it takes a bit of courage to do that. It takes a bit of courage to get that close to someone. Now, culturally speaking, it still happens today because when I go visit those places, and there are quite a few of them around, I see that happening. But I don't think he just means physically. Because we can learn to do that on a physical level or a firm handshake or a nice hug. That's not what he's talking about necessarily. We're talking about connecting with people with a level of an open heart and warmth. That's the part that he's getting to. He says, greet each other with a holy kiss. He doesn't just mean be polite and be respectful. He's saying, let your guards down. Let your guards down and come close. Tough to do. Tough to do because we enjoy our space. Like, don't get too close, man. We're in for 2 seconds. Tap, tap, we're out. Don't get too close. And I don't think the proximity of the physical element is what Paul is referring to here. I think he's talking about put down the guards and don't be afraid to be close. Relationally close. Emotionally close. Spiritually close. Because in close proximity, that's where people get vulnerable. That's where you see people's flaws and weaknesses. But I don't want you to see my flaws and my weaknesses. Paul is saying that's how you grow. Isn't there any other way? Iron sharpens iron how? It has to get close. Not just close. It's got to get super close. Right? It has to have contact. They didn't just sit next to each other on Sundays. They weren't just acquaintances. They were family. They shared together. They shared meals together. They cared for each other and they carried each other's burdens. In the process, they truly loved one another. And Paul is reminding them, love each other deeply. And do so in the way that you are able to. Again, sometimes it means a warm embrace. Sometimes it could be a nice phone call, a warm text, something of that nature. I remember when I was going to the School of Ministry, the student council, a group of students would sit down and they would handwrite notes to the rest of the student body and put it in the mail. And I'd come home from work, first thing I did was open the mailbox before I got in, and I would find those notes every so often randomly. And the scriptures and the notes that were on there, the words of encouragement, would be like, how did they know? How did they know what I'm going through? How did they know that I feel like quitting the school? How did they know that I was like questioning this and being challenged in this area and I need to stay strong in this area? How did they know? Well, the Spirit of God is using people who are praying and writing notes to encourage and send it out to people. Listen, if this is what you can do, stay close in whatever form. It's not about the physical element so much as about is the heart being connected to. And is your heart ministering and being ministered to on whatever level? On whatever level. But be true to yourself. Do it the way that is genuine from you. A kind word. A thoughtful act. A moment of encouragement. It sticks with people. So the question is, how can you show real love to those around you? My prayer is that as we do gather, people feel seen and they feel valued and they feel loved. The smallest act could be the biggest encouragement for someone else. The biggest encouragement. To bring this to a close, your faithfulness writes a legacy. As we close this chapter, let's remember three powerful truths. Every name matters. Even the ones that are hard to say in this text. But your name matters. You're here. You're here, and your name matters. God knows every person, every servant, and no act of faithfulness is too small to be seen by him. Secondly, faith shows in relationships. Faith shows in relationships. Paul didn't just know their names, he knew their stories. And the Christian life isn't just about a belief system, it's about belonging. It's not just about what you believe, it's about to whom you belong. You know, I personally have the belief, the persuasion, the reason why he knew their names was because he was praying for them. Pastor Mike said last week, he says, when you're at home, envision where people are sitting and begin to pray for them as individuals, as families. Pray for them. When you pray for people, you won't forget their names. Sometimes somebody will shake my hand and tell me their name, and a second later I'm like, what was their name? They just told me. I forgot already. Shame on me. That never happens to you, right? A lasting legacy. These names, listen, still inspire us today because their faithfulness still matters. Your faithfulness still matters. So the final challenge is, who has shaped your life? Who has shaped your life? Who's taught you to pray? Think about the people that are on your journey of faith. Who has taught you to pray? Who showed you what faithful service looks like? Who encouraged you when you wanted to give up? And how can you be that person for other people? Whose faith journey are you shaping? How can I be that for another person? And a final thought here about writing your legacy. I said final thought like seven times already, didn't I? What does that mean when a preacher says finally? It means nothing. The believers, again, in Romans, weren't just a list of names on a page. They were real people who opened their homes like Aquila and Priscilla. They served faithfully like Phoebe. They suffered courageously like Andronicus and Junia. They worked tirelessly like Persis. And they created a family like Rufus and his mother. How about us? How about us? Your faithfulness today is writing someone's spiritual legacy. Someone's spiritual legacy. I'll leave you with this. Let's be the kind of believers who serve with love. Not because we have to, but because we love the Lord and we want to give back to Him. Secondly, persevere through challenges, because we will be faced with challenges. All of us are. No one is exempt from challenges. Not a single person is exempt from challenges. You will face challenges of various sorts at various times. But those are not to break us. They're to draw us closer to the Lord. Not to make us go, why me? Why now? No. No. We need to look up and in everything give thanks to the Lord, because this is the will of God for you. Saying, God, I trust you. I'm going through it. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I choose to trust you. I'm not going to turn back to my default sins. I'm not going to turn back to the things, to the ways of this world. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. How? And it becomes easier when I do it within the context of a body. It becomes easier when I do so in the context of other believers. It's easier for the enemy to play with my mind and my heart when I'm in isolation, but not so easy when I'm with other people. Connect with other people. Surround myself with other people. And that leaves a lasting impact, because God wants your life to have a lasting positive impact on your family, on the culture that is around us today. And again, there's a whole list of names, and I wrote down the meanings of all their names, but we won't do that today. I just think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Why don't we pray? Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've set before us in your word. We thank you for even the challenging things that we heard, the things that were maybe not so comfortable to hear. But you want us to grow, and you want us to take a step outside of ourselves, and you want us to learn to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you, to be people who are brave, people who are confident, people who are filled with love and the life of God. Would you give us grace to do that, not just individually, Lord God, but as a church family, as a community of believers? Give us grace to make those connections and not to be afraid to get close, not to be afraid to draw close. Not to be afraid to be close to you, and not to be afraid to be close to others. Because we are your bride, your body, functioning and operating together, connected together, loving together, serving together, believing together, going through trials together, and celebrating victories together, praying for our community together. And Lord, we do that right now. We lift up this community and we're asking you, Lord God, for open doors in this community. God, that you would give us to reach to those who are on the right and the left. The lost that are in this area, Lord God. To be a living light. answer of hope. Prepare us, Lord God. Teach us, Lord God. Align our hearts and align our minds with you. To be yielded to you, surrendered to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And as we go, Lord, we just hold on to your promise that says, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just give you praise, glory, and honor.